I have an outline for us.
The text will also be on the screen. Let me get this outline to everybody. It should be enough for everyone. So just pass it back if you would.
I want to talk about public enemy number one. You know, for many years, the FBI has created a list. And you know, public enemy number one, they used to have them right over here in the center of the bay. They're on Alcatraz. Lately, public enemy number one is moving over to foreign lands. ISIS is considered public enemy, our worst enemy for the United States. And then there's other things like Ebola that are really, if you just follow the news, you just talk to anybody on the street and they will say the two enemies we have right now, very current, are Ebola and ISIS. I want to talk about who really is our public enemy, our worst enemy. Discuss that a little bit. And see what our weaponry is in protection against that enemy. I know a lot of this is familiar for us, but I want to explore it again and reaffirm our commitment to being engaged in the battle. When I was a 15, 16-year-old, remember the days when you had to actually register for the draft, and there was a potential, at least in my day when I was in high school, a potential of actually being called. Vietnam was still happening, kind of winding down. And there was that thought in my mind. Now, soon thereafter, they did away with the possibility of conscription through the draft, but you still had to register nonetheless. And I guess they still do that. I had three daughters, so I don't know how it went for them. But, you know, when we become a believer, we are conscripted. We are enlisting. We are drafted voluntarily, enlisting and then drafted into a battle, into a war. And whether we acknowledge that war or not, we are in a war. And we have weapons in this war, and we have a real enemy. So I want to be talking about this from Ephesians, and then I have three main points I want us to derive from the passage. Firstly, that we should know Christ, that knowing Jesus is one of our first weapons. Then secondly, that we pray, or prayer is a weapon that we'll see in Ephesians. And then thirdly, our satisfaction in Jesus is the weapon I want to discuss. So let's pray. Lord, we've already doused this message in prayer, and we just acknowledge in the midst of it our need for you, our need for you to speak through your word, through me, and to each one of us in the unique way you want to address our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'd like to just take an excursus through the Ephesians text first. The Ephesians passage is there on your sheet there. You're welcome to look it over. We're going to quickly go through this passage. I know it's familiar. I was just in the back room here doing photocopies and noticed the Sunday school curriculum, spiritual warfare. Open it up, and sure enough, the first passage for the young kids is this passage. So it's familiar. It's familiar to us, but I want to reaffirm the points here. Just looking at verse 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul is in prison. Didn't know if you realize this in his writing of this book to the Ephesians. It was intended to be distributed to the Ephesians and many others as well. And he's writing from prison. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. A couple of things. He's probably shackled to or in the immediate vicinity of a Roman guard. Probably wearing much of what we see is described here in this passage. So he's looking over at this guy, noting his garb, and then mentions a number of things that are his protection and weaponry. But firstly, we're told to be strong in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Two ways to construe that. It might be armor from God that we put on, that he's given us. It's armor of God. I want to explore another way of seeing that. that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Standing is emphasized in verse 13, verse 14 as well. The idea is standing. And this is a defensive posture. The language is of defending a hill, a mound. And the enemy is trying to attack uphill and wear themselves out as they come. And you'll note that there is an interesting omission in the description of the armor of this warrior. The javelin, which was typically the most common weapon of offense, isn't even mentioned here. You know, the Olympics, they have the javelin throw for a reason. The phalanx, where they locked arms, they always stuck out their javelins and stuck them way up and so on, so there could be no attacks. Not mentioned here. The emphasis here is on the protection of attacks. And that seems to be the emphasis as we read further, that there needs to be some protection against the wiles of the evil one. And then moving on to verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So this isn't just a flesh and blood combat against human beings. We don't pick out an individual and say, that's Satan, or that's our worst enemy. It's not human beings that are the enemy. It's a personal enemy, yes. But it's Satan and spiritual realms under his domain. Notice rulers and authorities, cosmic powers and spiritual forces in heavenly places. So this is a spiritual battle that is our greatest battle. Wrestling. Notice the word wrestling in verse 12. We don't wrestle against just people, but in this other realm. And I was a wrestler in high school, mostly because I was so small that was the one sport that I could at least compete with somebody similar to my size. I weighed less than 100 pounds in high school. So I remember this one wrestling experience I had where I didn't quite know my weapons. I didn't know quite what he was going to do, what his tactics were going to be, and it got me into really serious trouble. For the guy had a crossbody ride on me. Now, in wrestling, a crossbody ride is a fairly sophisticated move. He's got me tied into a pretzel, okay? And the one thing you don't want to do when you've got a crossbody ride on you is reach back. That is terrible. I didn't know his weapon. I didn't know his tactic. I didn't know what he was going to do, and I did the most dumb thing possible. I was pinned within seconds. It was over. Went back to my coach. "Coach, what did he do on me?" "Oh, yeah, that's advanced. We haven't talked about that yet. You know, we'll get to that next week." "Coach, come on. Help me. Help me here." Anyway, so that's the issue. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We need to know who our enemy is, what the enemy's tactics are, and we don't want to fall into some stupid thing, in a dumb wrestling move that gets us in trouble. So we do want to look at what our weaponry is and don't want to misapprehend that. Continuing then, let's look at the list of things here. I want you to take note of not the armor piece. This is typical. Obviously, we'll notice the armor piece or the weapon, but I want you to know what it seems to be signifying in the spiritual realm. And let's just list those very quickly if we can. So, verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God." Oh, incidentally, what we're about to see, these are listed in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. You can look it up if you want. Do I have it listed there? No. Isaiah 11, 5 and 59, 17. Many of these weapons are actually biblical descriptions of God's weapons. In Isaiah 11, it's God, Yahweh. We sang about Yahweh. And in Isaiah 59, it's the Messiah's weaponry. And so, back to my point, this isn't just weapons and protection that God gives us. It's of God in that He's given us. He's the source. But this is the kind of weaponry that God Himself has. This is how he advances his cause and purpose. So you can look at that further if you like. But let's just go through the list here. So, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. There it is again. And then stand again, verse 14. Having fastened on the belt of truth. What is that about? What's the spiritual dimension of the belt of truth? Well, isn't it truth? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What's the spiritual dimension? Righteousness. Scriptures say that the righteousness, a new kind of righteousness in the book of Romans says a new righteousness from God has been given to us. It's a rightness with God that is independent of our performances, spiritual or powerful or moral people, but instead an imputed righteousness, something that's given to us that's foreign to us. And as shoes, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Incidentally, this is from Isaiah 52, describing the person who's bringing good news about God. So Isaiah is all over this text, interestingly enough. So, but what's the shoes? What do they seem to represent? The gospel of peace, the good news that God can transform people as they put their humble trust in him. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Okay, it's a shield of faith. Confidence in God. Confidence in God. A trusting of him, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil ones. So how is the evil ones evil darts? Now, these darts were dipped in tar, and they would be shot at, and then you would hold up your shield, and of course it would not only absorb the impact of that dart, it would stick there, but eventually it would extinguish the fire of that, because of whatever was the shield was treated with, it was a thick leather, and it just didn't burn very easily. All right, so faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts, and hear the evil one, another mentioning of our enemy, and take the helmet of salvation. Okay. Salvation is all the good stuff that God brings to a human being and to his people. It's not just heaven someday, but it's restoration of everything that's wrong. Romans talks about Scripture talks, I guess it's in Romans, the creation groaning because of its being subjected. So salvation is for everything God has created, his creation and human beings. It's moral, it's interpersonal, it's physical eventually. Our bodies are going to be saved and liberated and transformed. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, and that's described, it's the Holy Spirit here, but there's some more description for us. It's the Word of God. We're talking here about the Bible. The written word of God. Praying at all times is now another set of weapons. We're moving into some behavioral things. Praying at all times with all prayer and supplication, which makes total sense. Remember, anybody at war needs to be in communication with their colleagues, their fellow warriors, and the command. So we're still in wartime mentality here. And very often, friends, we consider prayer to be sort of, I don't know, just a cell phone where you text God, hey, God, can we go to lunch? You know, you just, sort of pedestrian, civilian pursuits. Very often we consider prayer to just, we just tell God about our latest concern, and I hope I get an A on this next test, or I hope this interview goes well. And not that we shouldn't be concerned about those civilian things, but prayer in this context is a weapon. It's that walkie-talkie that the guy down on the beach is saying, hey, we're under a bombardment here. Can we get some air cover? Send it in. That's the picture we have here. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. All prayer and supplication. All different kinds. for all different purposes, all times. So there's nothing outside the realm of prayer for a warrior. Everything matters. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This team effort, we are on a team, we are in an army with others. We're not in this on our own. And so we're praying for the others with us. And then Paul gets very personal along this line, and he says, and also for me. And what is Paul, the Apostle Paul, the guy who has written most of the New Testament, what does he need from them? He needs their prayers that he would be able to open his mouth with boldness. Have you ever imagined that Paul could possibly not have the boldness he needs to open his mouth? He needs boldness, and he needs his fellow brothers and sisters to be praying for this kind of boldness, because he's at war. He's in prison. It'd be easy to just say, hey, I'm going to wave the white flag and give up at this point. But he's asking for boldness as he's speaking to others, even though he's in prison, that he would proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. He doesn't say prisoner in chains. He says ambassador in chains. You know, when countries have negotiations with each other, they send ambassadors, and you don't take that ambassador and throw him in chains. You honor that person. It's interesting the way that Paul takes this and says, I'm an ambassador, even though they don't understand it. Even though they are blinded by the evil one, I'm an ambassador with good news from my country, from my kingdom of God. And then he says again, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So a real quick overview. Let's see if I missed anything. He does, ultimately, the solution. Now, so we've just listed what? Righteousness, salvation, faith, the Word of God, lots of spiritual dimensions of this weaponry. And these are the kinds of things that all of us have access to in Christ. We all have access to them in Christ. So where have you seen the devil's schemes in the world today? I mean, just reflect. Maybe you see it on a large scale. I have a couple of nephews. I have seen the devil's schemes in my nephew Michael. For 6 months, he came to live with us when we were living in Hawaii. His mother was kind of strung out on drugs at the time, didn't have a father living with him, and we considered adopting Michael, my nephew. Since then, she was able to get her feet under her, and he's got restored. And there came a point in his high school days, just went over to, he was in high school here in Walnut Creek, when he just decided to check out and started experimenting with drugs. Started with marijuana. And, you know, typically marijuana doesn't really make you go crazy, but something happened in Michael, and his body went wacky, and he's schizophrenic. He tried to kill himself 2 months ago. He was hiding the scars on his wrists from our family. He's had to be hospitalized and institutionalized. He accosted a police officer, did some crazy stuff in these last few months. We're praying our guts out because we don't know what's going to intervene in his life. There is obviously a spiritual dimension to this. There's a physical, there's a relational, there's a moral, but I believe there's a spiritual dimension. There's an affliction that he's suffering. Where have you seen the evil one gain a foothold in your life or in lives around you? Important question to ask. Important answer is, what is our weaponry? What is our weaponry? I want to look at three weapons. Firstly, on the flip side, knowing Jesus. An intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Remember the story in Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva? It's kind of hard to say. Say that fast 7 times. The seven sons of Sceva were an itinerating, sort of traveling around Jewish exorcist band of brothers. You know, they just seem to have some sort of spiritual power, and they tried it on a demonized person. The demon came to the point where it was speaking through this person and said, "I know Paul, I know Jesus, I don't know you." And then that demon afflicted these seven sons of Sceva, and they went crazy. They went ballistic. So the first point we want to gain from that passage is we have to know Jesus. We see it in our Ephesians text as well. This is the weaponry, this is the armor that God himself has, his own righteousness. Trust in him. These other kinds of factors. So we must trust ourselves to the Savior, Jesus. We need to know him and press into him. You know, the scriptures say that Jesus is Lord in Ephesians, this very book. He's far above every principality and ruler and authority that there is. He's been exalted to that place. Philippians tells us as well. And so Jesus is the one who has authority over every force, everything that could be a weapon used against us. So Jesus is Lord, and we see it in 1 Corinthians 12:3. It says, no one can say Jesus is Lord unless Christ Jesus is the Lord, unless the Holy Spirit has impacted that person. The Holy Spirit of Jesus. See, to really embrace the lordship and leadership and boss authority of Jesus in our lives, that's the Holy Spirit working. And so we must know him as our Lord, as the boss of our lives. And then the third point I want to make in knowing Jesus is that spiritual warfare is a power encounter. 1 John tells us the test of a spirit is whether they declare Jesus as Lord. And in 1 John 2, verse 22, that was 4:2 that I just alluded to. But 1 John 2, verse 22, it says that Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And there is this truth encounter and a power encounter between Satan and God and Christ. So spiritual warfare is a power encounter rooted in who is true, who is the boss, and who is ultimately the power. So we need to know Jesus as the most high, exalted Lord, but also the most nigh. You know the word nigh? In English it means near. The one who's close to us. We need to be intimate with him. Not just assent to his leadership and lordship, but also know him. Do you know Jesus in this way? Second weapon, prayer. We saw that already in Ephesians. Praying for each other. Paul's asking for prayer from them. Prayer is absolutely vital when it comes to spiritual warfare. Remember Matthew 17 and maybe Mark 9 as well. The disciples had asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast out this demon? What's up? We went through the magic formula. We said all the right words. We mumbled the right, you know, saying. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know, they got the words right. They know Jesus. How come it didn't work? We're following the formula. You know, invite the Holy Spirit and put your hand really close to the person and mumble a lot and see if their eyes are twitching. And we got the right formula. How come it's not working? Well, it's not formulaic. It's a connection with Jesus in prayer. Jesus says, this only works through desperate, dependent prayer. Some translations even add, and fasting. I mean, what is fasting ultimately? It's saying, my need and hunger for food, I want to use to remind me of my even more absolute need and hunger for God. It's not tap dancing for God so he's happy with us doing something spiritual. It's we know we need reminders of a need to depend on God. And so Jesus says, hey, this didn't work because it requires prayer. Serious, concerted, dependent, humble prayer. And so, we pray for boldness, just like Paul prayed. We pray for effectiveness. Open the doors, God. Send forth laborers. Cause people's hearts to hallow your name. We're asking God to change hearts. And it might include fasting. It might include inviting the Holy Spirit. You know, how you do it? I mean, some people say, we invite you, Jesus. We invite you, Holy Spirit. Jesus is here. I mean, acknowledging his presence and needing him is the formula, you know? And the wording is secondary. And, you know, obviously it seems to include teaming with others. You know, when it comes to a serious prayer intervention where you want to pray for somebody, get the word out. Get them praying. Get folks praying. We've instituted a prayer process whereby we call in and just have a conference call. And we pray for the people in our lives. It's off limits for personal prayer. It's on limits only for people outside of the faith. And just for that time. And it's been a refreshing time where we team up in prayer for each other or for others. So the question is, do we depend deeply upon Jesus in prayer? Third weapon, satisfaction in Jesus. You know, Satan is a killer. Death is no threat, though, to those who know Jesus. Hebrews 2, do you have that by chance? Since the children, referring to human beings here, okay, and then since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared, referring to Jesus here, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Who holds the power of death? The devil. Devil is described as a tempter, as a killer, as a deceiver or liar, and as an accuser. You may want to ask the question later, we will. In what way do you feel attacked? But let's look at this. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So what's the problem of human beings who are under the attack of the evil one? Is it that he can kill them? That's not the problem. The problem is that they fear death. That is what shackles us. That is what hamstrings us. And that's what prevents people in this world from experiencing God as they might in a radical way. See, death is not the threat for the Christian. It's the open door into eternity with Christ. And Satan's wile is to say to you and me, our satisfaction in this world is more meaningful than any other satisfaction we could have with Christ. And death takes away health. It takes away the stuff we've accumulated. It takes away vigor. It takes away our youth. It takes away all the things that we want to find our satisfaction in that ultimately are satisfied in Christ. And the threat of the evil one is to say, I'll take your life. Oh, I'm afraid of death. Okay, I'll let you live a little while. And we see that in the next passage, Revelation 12, very quickly. Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. Then I heard, now this is the celebration at the end of time when finally Satan is defeated. And we're going to see, I heard a loud voice in heaven, now have come the salvation, there's that word, and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, that's Satan, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Here we see that Satan is our accuser. And if you go to the next verse, they overcame him by, how do they overcome him? What are the weapons they use against Satan? These are the believers. At the end of time, some of us will be there. They were martyred for their faith, killed. Do you know what the word martyr means? It means witness. Witness. Notice, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, not their own strength, but the imputed righteousness that came from the shed blood of Christ, the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, we've experienced transformation from Jesus. And They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They were martyred. People are being martyred today as Christians. We don't experience that a whole lot in our country. Those of us who travel to other countries or have origins in other lands maybe know more about it. But martyr means witness. Their testimony, their witness, saying, this is so true, we are so satisfied in Christ, that bring it on. Death is not a threat. See, Satan can only rattle your cage and say, I can kill you, and you say, yeah? So? What else you got? See, when death is no longer a threat, when satisfaction is fully in Christ, we can walk dead man walking, absolutely fearless. It's like zombies these days. Why are zombies so interesting to younger people these days? Because they're already dead, so they don't have to fear anything. That's amazing. Give me that. I'll be a zombie for Jesus. I'm already dead. I've been crucified in Christ. I no longer live, Galatians 2:20. But Christ lives in me. Sign me up. I want to be a zombie army. I'm already dead. You can't do anything to me. Take my life. So what? It's already gone. Isn't that wonderful? Satan's our accuser. He's saying, God, these guys don't deserve you. God, these guys are immoral. God, these guys are weak. God, these guys are powerless. God, these guys are clueless. God, these guys are insincere. God says, yeah, I gave them my righteousness. What's your next trick, Satan? Doesn't work. You know, a question we may ask is, why doesn't God destroy Satan now? And I think a very short answer is, God doesn't destroy Satan now because God wants to display to the world how people who are zombies for Jesus can be satisfied in Jesus. See, he could take Satan away. There wouldn't be any temptation, no accusations, no devouring and killing and a lot of bad stuff. He's eventually going to destroy Satan. But why does God tarry? Why does he wait? Because he wants to demonstrate to the cosmos how God himself in Christ can satisfy the human heart. Can satisfy our hearts. And that is our third weapon. Find your deepest satisfaction in Jesus. And you can see the weaponry used in Hebrews 2 and Revelation 12. So what have we seen? We saw in Ephesians, know Jesus. Pray. Those are the first two weapons. And only tangentially do we see satisfaction in Jesus there in Ephesians. But more clearly we see satisfaction in Jesus as a weapon in Hebrews 2 and in Revelation 12. Dead man walking. I'm going to open it up at this time. I want to pray for us and then invite God to do whatever he wants. Maybe you are afflicted in one way or another. It may be that you feel accused, that you live in shame, that you feel you're not good enough, that you're not a strong enough, earnest enough Christian, that you're not diligent enough. Maybe shame is the thing that Satan is playing in your head, a tape of shame, the accusations. Maybe it's temptation and you're just giving in. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that God always provides a way out. And maybe you need to see that way out at the point of greatest temptation. So maybe it's temptation, maybe it's accusation, maybe it's a fear of death. Maybe you're just afraid of death, afraid of all the losses that are going to be represented by this journey, one-way path we're making to death. More wrinkles, more aches, more pains, more loss. You know, it's funny. Death doesn't say, hey, I'm coming tomorrow for that knee, you know. So be ready. You're going to hurt your knee tomorrow. No, it just happens. And that fear may be the thing that gets us. Or perhaps you just feel deceived that you've bought into the world's ways. my nephew, another one, moved in with his girlfriend. And his mom paid, her mom paid for them to have the place to live. And the definition of marriage is totally changing in our world. And how one approaches marriage now is almost universally accepted. You live together, check it out, and then later, you know, you decide. I mean, that's very hurtful. That is a lie. And there's many other lies in our culture. So maybe there's a lie that we need to consider. So wherever you feel the attack, I'm going to just invite us to have a ministry time. And it may be that you want to raise your hand and some of us kind of intermingle. Is that okay? Maybe there's several of us could be cared for and prayed for. So whether it's you're feeling accused, whether you're feeling clueless and lied to and you're believing some lies, whether you're feeling fear of death, or whether you're feeling tempted in some profound ways these days. Let's just minister to each other. You don't have to give us the particulars. We'll just invite God to care for you. Let me pray for you, and then raise your hand if you want us to pray for you, and maybe some of us will gather around. Okay? Joseph, you need to pay attention to the time for me, just to make sure we don't go too long. Lord Jesus, we're inviting you by your Spirit to come and be in this place. And you already are here, because we've affirmed that, Jesus, you are the Lord. You are the Lord. You're the authority, and we submit to your authority in this moment. So it's apparent that the Holy Spirit's already at work, because we want to embrace your lordship. We want to be satisfied in you. And Lord, we're doing what you said. We're praying for each other. We're praying for boldness. We're praying for faithfulness, resistance to temptation, praying for resistance to shame and accusations that the devil may be throwing at us, the fear of death, the fear of loss, fear of not having all the stuff we have. So, Lord, we're just asking you to minister in whatever way you want. We don't even want to dictate it. We just want you to freely move in whatever way you desire. Yeah, Irene is going to just give us some background music, and feel free to anybody that wants to raise their hand and just receive some prayer. Okay.